Well, if you have your Bible, could you please take them out and turn to the book of Romans? This morning we will be studying and looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 27. Romans 8, 26 to 27. And the theme is the intercession of the Spirit. The intercession of the Spirit. Romans 8, 26 to 27. Let us hear God's word. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. This is God's word. Let us once again pray. Our God and our Father, as we come now to study your word, we ask, Lord, that you would speak. May we hear your voice, may we know the comfort of the Spirit, and may Jesus Christ be honoured. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, this morning as we take up the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, we once again find ourselves returning to a theme that he has been building throughout the chapter. Throughout Romans chapter 8, we have seen Paul has been stressing to us the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. If we glance back at verse 11 of Romans chapter 8, we see a wonderful promise made in God's word that says that if a person has faith in the Lord Jesus, if a person trusts in Christ, then the Bible says that person now has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. The Bible makes it clear that the Christian is Spirit-filled. And by that, it means that the Christian has God the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. But as we look through Romans chapter 8, we see more wonderful promises of the Spirit. For instance, in verse 16 and verse 17, we see the promise that says that when we come to know the Lord Jesus, when we trust in him, the Holy Spirit indwells us and makes us heirs with Christ. When we come to know Jesus, the Spirit lives in us and he seals us unto the day of redemption. And now he says, you have an inheritance. You're an heir of Christ. But not only are you an heir, not only do you have an inheritance, the Bible also says that through the Holy Spirit, we have now been adopted into the family of God to the point where we can call God our Father. We can say, Abba, Father. And this is all wonderful. This is great. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we can look at this and say, this is tremendous. This is wonderful. The Christian life is one of supreme joy and supreme blessing, and indeed it is. But the danger is we can stop there and we can say, well, that means now that I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me, my life's going to be easy. But Paul doesn't stop. He says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. You are a child of God. But guess what? You will suffer. And last week, as we looked at Romans 8, we saw the Apostle Paul said that suffering and trials and hardship is something that is common in the Christian life. The believer is not immune to suffering. Rather, it is through trials that the Spirit of God works in our sanctification. But the Apostle Paul is also a very supremely practical man. He doesn't just give us theology and says, when you go through trials, the Spirit is with you, therefore rejoice and get over it. He doesn't say that. No, Paul knows that trials aren't easy. If they were easy, they would not be called trials. You see, something that happens when we go through suffering, something that happens when we go through trials, is that oftentimes when the hardship, the external troubles come upon us, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have the Spirit of God in us, we can sometimes feel completely overwhelmed. There are times when the tidal wave of hardship completely covers us to the point where we do not know what we should do or even how we should pray. And that is where our passage comes in this morning. We are told that in times of difficulties, in times of hardship, when we feel completely overwhelmed, the Holy Spirit performs a special work in us. Namely, he intercedes for us. Now, before we go much further looking at what Paul is saying here, it may be helpful for us to remind ourselves of who the Holy Spirit is. In church life, we can often use terms and phrases without defining them. So let me quickly define who the Holy Spirit is and what his work is. You see, the Holy Spirit is God. Let's be very clear from the beginning. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. As such, the Holy Spirit is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. The Holy Spirit, as God, is perfect in all his dealings. So when we read here in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit indwells us, we need to realize that if you are a Christian, you have God indwelling you. Now that doesn't mean you're God, you certainly aren't. But God is with his people. God indwells his people. And the Holy Spirit is in us. God is in us. And he works in our lives. You see, the Bible declares that God is Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. And the Holy Spirit is that third person, who is co-eternal and co-equal with the Father and the Son. And this knowledge of the Holy Spirit should be a great comfort to us as believers. It should be a great encouragement to us as when we go through trials, as when we go through suffering, we can say, God is with me. When you face whatever you face in your life, whenever you face a trial, whenever you face suffering, even when you just go for your day-to-day routine, there should be comfort for the believer in knowing that all those who have faith in Jesus now have the Holy Spirit in them. And that even now the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. And that he is sanctifying you. He is making you more holy. But not only does the Holy Spirit sanctify us, not only does he make us holy, but Paul tells us here that there are times in our lives when the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That is, he prays for us and he helps us in our weakness. Now let me just put a little pause there before we look at what it means that the Spirit prays for us. This promise of Romans chapter 8, that the Holy Spirit is praying and interceding for us, is a promise that is given only to Christians. It is a promise only to those who have turned from their sins and trusted in Christ. It isn't a promise to the unbeliever. We cannot say to someone who is outside of Christ, the Holy Spirit is currently praying for you. The Spirit is in you. We can't say that. No, the Holy Spirit only indwells believers. And he only intercedes for believers. You see, the unbeliever, the non-Christian, doesn't have the Holy Spirit helping them in their weakness. The Spirit doesn't pray for an unbeliever or intercede for them. In fact, the Bible actually goes a step further and says that God has chosen not to even hear the prayers of the one who is not a Christian. In Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2, we are told that our sin has separated us from God to the point where he has now chosen not to hear our prayers. So this morning, if you are not a Christian, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never repented and trusted in Christ who died and rose again, then Romans 8, 26 to 27 means nothing to you. There's no promise here for you. It doesn't speak to you. Your prayers will not be heard by God because your sin has made a wall between you and him. But the wonderful news is this. Jesus Christ can remove that wall. Jesus Christ can break down that wall of sin, and indeed he did so when he died on the cross for sinners and when he rose again from the dead. So that now if you would turn from your sins and trust in him, then all your sins will be removed. You will have access to God because the Holy Spirit would now indwell you and your prayers would be heard. And this is great news. The Holy Spirit says, I am with the people of God. I am with those who are Christians. I am with those who truly believe. And the wonderful promise we have here is that the Holy Spirit helps us. He's with us. He indwells us. And he enables us to pray. If it is Christians, prayer is something that should be vital for us. We should be a praying people. Now that doesn't just mean we bow our heads and pray as a congregation during the pastoral prayer. It doesn't mean we just pray on Tuesday night at our prayer meetings. It's good to pray at those events. But as Christians, we should be praying constantly, knowing that our prayers are ascending to God because of Jesus and what he has done. But even though that's what we are commanded to do in Scripture, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. What happens when we get to the point where we don't know how to pray? What happens when we get to the point where we have the desire to pray, but the trials and the tribulations, the pain and the suffering and the hardship of life just so overwhelms us where we don't know how to pray? Yes, we are commanded to pray. Yes, God says we should pray. But life is hard. Life is difficult. What happens when you are crushed by that burden and you go, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. Well, if you're in that situation or if you have been in that situation, know that the Apostle Paul here writes and says, this is what happens. Notice that the Holy Spirit is with us even in our weakness. We see that in verse 26a. Now, something I find particularly encouraging as we look at this passage is how the Apostle Paul writes. You see, Paul is God's pen. God is using him to write this letter. But as Paul writes this letter to the Romans, he doesn't create this separation between him and everyone else. You know, some religious leaders like to do that. You have the holy man over here, and you have all you wretched sinners over there. And they create this distinction between me and thee. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul doesn't say, right, you guys are the dregs of society, and you have hardship. But me, I'm holy, I don't. He doesn't do that. You notice when Paul writes here, he identifies with the people of God. Paul is writing from experience. Paul is saying to the church, I know what you're going through. When you face trials, when you face hardship, when you feel completely crushed, I understand that. Because I've been there. And see, Paul is standing shoulder to shoulder with the church. And he says, I'm not better than you. I know what's happening because I've experienced it. And then Paul says, he understands the Holy Spirit being at work in those situations. Now we know that Paul is identifying with the church because notice what he says. The Holy Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. Paul doesn't say, well, the Holy Spirit helps you with your weaknesses. No, he says he helps with our weaknesses. See, Paul is saying that the weakness that all believers experience is a weakness that he has experienced. We know that from the scripture when Paul was tormented with a thorn in the flesh. He prayed constantly to have it removed. He prayed constantly that God would intervene, but what did God say to him? This is so that you might learn that my grace is sufficient for you. Paul understands weakness. He's been there. He has weaknesses. You have weaknesses. I have weaknesses. But the promise of the Scripture to the believer is this. In your weaknesses, you also have the Holy Spirit. He is with you. Now, I know when you start talking about weakness, some men might shuffle in their seat a bit because we've had a culture for so many years that says men can't be weak. Men don't cry. Men just suck it up and get on with the job. And that's been the mindset that's been presented for many years. We are told to act like we are bulletproof, that nothing will ever make us weak, but that certainly isn't the case. Every single person will go through periods of complete and total weakness. There will be times when you get to the end of yourself and you quite simply don't know what to do. I've been there. It's terrible. Paul has been there. And he says we have the Holy Spirit with us in our weakness. You see, the weakness being spoken of here in Romans chapter 8 is not a weakness in relation to sin. Paul's not saying the Holy Spirit is with you in sin. No, the weakness being spoken of here is the weakness of the human condition. It's the weakness that comes from an external threat or an external pressure. It's a weakness of being overwhelmed by life. Now keep in mind the context. Paul has just spoken about suffering. He's just spoken about trials. And the thing about trials and suffering is they reveal just how truly weak we are. I know from my own life I have been through trials where I've just reached the end and I've just wanted to give up. I remember going through a particularly hard time in the pastorate about 9 years ago. It was so terrible that the trauma of that event still haunts me. I was so overcome that I've never felt so weak in my life. If I could have, I would have given it all up at that very moment. I would have walked away from everything. I was wounded, I was hurt, and I was completely weak. In the midst of that trial, my prayer life was almost non-existent. I would go, the Bible says I must pray, I should go pray, and I'd sit. And I couldn't pray. There was nothing that came. I didn't know where to begin. I didn't know what to say. And speaking to other believers, I know that many Christians have been in the exact same situation, where they get overwhelmed by life and so cast down that they have no idea how to proceed. That they know they should pray. They know they should come before the Lord. But they just find themselves completely lost for words. For me, it was in that period of weakness that I came to better understand what Paul is saying here. When he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. I had nothing. Well, I thought I had nothing. But I still had the Holy Spirit. He hadn't abandoned me. He was still there. And even though the trials made me personally weak, His grace was sufficient. The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. You see, what the Apostle Paul wants us to realize is that the Christian life is not easy. There is hardship. There is trials. There are times when you will be completely knocked to the ground. You'll have the wind knocked out of you and you won't know what to do. You'll be at the end of yourself. Times when you're as weak as a newborn baby. And it's in those times, it is in those situations, that the promise of God's word says that a special act of the Holy Spirit will take place in your life. You will see Him intervene on your behalf. Now it is definitely true the Holy Spirit works and guides us through all of life. He assists us and guides us in all prayers. But what we have here in Romans 8 is beyond the general role of the Spirit. What we have described here is a special event. A special grace for those who are in weakness. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, we see the Holy Spirit helps us. Look at verse 26b to 27. You see, Paul continues to write, he continues to speak, and as he does so, he continues in the third person. He says, for we, that includes him, do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Paul is saying there's been times in my prayer life, there's been times in my own life when I have struggled with prayer, and there's been times when I've been at a loss for words. I know I should pray, but I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. There were times and circumstances that so overcome Paul that he quite simply was at a loss for words. And the same is true for us. Perhaps in those situations when you're completely overcome, all you can do is cry out, as verse 15 says, Abba, Father. Now, I don't want to use too many personal illustrations, but I know from my own hurt, my own pain, that in those times when I didn't know what to pray, often all I could do was sit there and just say, Father, I had nothing else to say. Father. Internally, I was like, I need to pray. But nothing was coming out. My mind was distraught and all I could say was, Father. Internally, there was turmoil. But nothing came in the form of words. And the Apostle Paul says, that is when the Spirit does a special work in your life. As I thought about this passage, I was reminded of an example from the Old Testament where we see this inner turmoil stopping someone from verbalizing their prayers. In the book of 1 Samuel, we see this played out, this great distress that has come upon someone externally, to the point where they cannot verbalize their prayers. In 1 Samuel, we encounter a lady named Hannah who had a massive trial. She was barren and she desperately wanted a child. So she seeks the Lord, but she has no words. Her words and her prayer is internal. She can't verbalize her needs. I mean, listen to what 1 Samuel 1:9 to 16 says. 1 Samuel 1:9 to 16. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And when she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish, then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. In many ways, that prayer of Hannah illustrates what Paul is getting at. There's this internal cry that you just can't get out. You know that you should pray, but you can't verbalize it. You're so overcome by distress and trial and tribulation that you have nothing to say. You can't speak. But notice what Paul says in verse 26, For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, when we get to the end of ourselves, when we are so overcome with trials and sufferings, when we don't know what to say in prayer, notice what Paul said. It is then that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Just think about that for a moment. God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, sees you in your distress, sees you in your hardship, knows that you cannot pray as you ought to pray. And what does he do? He prays on your behalf. He makes intercession for you. The Holy Spirit does a special work of grace. And he prays with groanings that cannot be uttered. But what does this interceding of the Holy Spirit look like? If you ever study this passage, you'll find that much is written on that question. What does the interceding of the Holy Spirit look like? Now, I remember years ago, I was converted in a Pentecostal church. I trained to be a Pentecostal pastor before my theology completely shifted. And I ended up a Reformed Baptist, so I've been on a bit of a journey. But something I got taught back then, and something I've seen taught repeatedly, is that our Pentecostal and charismatic friends like to cite this verse and say what the Holy Spirit does is he starts to speak through you in tongues. They will say that the interceding of the Holy Spirit is a heavenly prayer language. It is the gift of tongues. And that is what the Holy Spirit is doing here, and that is what Paul is talking about. That's what they claim. But I would have to disagree with my Pentecostal and charismatic friends. Paul here is not talking about tongues coming out when you cannot pray. And the reason I don't believe this passage is talking about tongues is for several reasons. First, I do not believe it is speaking about tongues because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 to 16, that praying in tongues is unfruitful as no one understands what is being said. Yet what we see in Romans 8 is that the prayer of the Spirit indeed is fruitful and it's beneficial. So Corinthians says praying in tongues isn't fruitful, but this prayer is fruitful. Second, Isaiah 28, 11 to 12, and 1 Corinthians 14, 21 to 22, tells us that tongues were a sign of judgment to unbelieving Israel. There is no judgment in Romans 8, 26. The tongues can't be in view here. Third, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 tells us that tongues will cease, and I would contend they have ceased, and since tongues was a temporary gift, Paul cannot be talking about that, since the indication from this passage is that the Holy Spirit is going to intercede for all Christians in all time. It's an ongoing work. Fourth, probably the strongest argument that Romans 8:26 is not speaking about tongues, is the fact that Paul says it's groanings that cannot be uttered. Literally, it is wordless. How can it be tongues if it is wordless and it cannot be uttered? Yet there are many people who say that this passage is talking about tongues, but that's not what we see. Tongues is not the focus. Rather, the focus Paul wants us to grasp is this. In trials, in tribulation, in suffering, there's not some supernatural gift of tongues that takes over. Rather, there is a gift of the Spirit that works deeply in the life of all believers. Even when tongues existed, it wasn't a gift for every believer. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12, when it says, do all speak in tongues? The answer is no. This is a promise for all believers. Paul is saying there's a deep move of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. That when you don't know how to pray, when you don't know what to say, when you are literally wordless and you're at the end of yourself, the Holy Spirit intercedes and intervenes on your behalf. And the thing about this intervening and the thing about this intercession is that we may not fully understand it. We may not even hear it. We have groanings that cannot be uttered. It doesn't say you will hear the Spirit interceding on your behalf. In fact, the Apostle Paul, back in verse 22, says all of creation groans under sin, but we can't go out and hear creation going, oh, this sin is so terrible. We don't hear the groan of creation, so why do we think we'll hear the groan of the Spirit in us? No, we don't hear the groan. What we have is the description of what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. And we may be completely oblivious to what the Spirit is doing in us. We're overcome, but He is praying for us. In fact, the Greek word here speaking of intercession indicates that what the Spirit is doing is coming and taking a part of our burden upon Himself. It's like you struggling with a heavy load that you can't carry, and someone comes along and says, "Let me give you a hand with that." And they take the end of the load. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. We are weighed down with weakness. We are weighed down with burden. And He comes along and He takes a part of the burden. He makes intercession for us. Now I said He takes part of the burden. He takes part of the weakness. The text doesn't say He takes the weakness away. He doesn't carry it all. Instead, notice what Paul says. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. There's no passivity for the believer to sit back and say, "Right, well, I've just done. I can't do any more. Holy Spirit, over to you." No, that's not what we see at all. What we see is that the Holy Spirit comes along and He lifts the burden off us to the point where we can start praying, where we can start seeking the Lord again. He lifts the load so that we can start to stand in Christ once again. He prays for us and He enables us to pray. The weakness isn't done away with, rather He enables us to endure the weakness. Knowing, as it said previously, that this is for the glory that's going to be revealed in you. And this should be a wonderful encouragement to us as Christians. Because it says, when we are weak, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. He is praying for us. I have spoken to many Christians, and perhaps you can testify to this, that it's a great encouragement to you when you know that your brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for you when you're going through hardship. When you go through a trial and you know the church is praying for you, the brothers and sisters are praying for you, there's this bit of encouragement that takes place. I'm not alone. My brothers and sisters are with me. But if it's encouraging for our brothers and sisters to pray for us, how much more encouraging should it be for us to know the Holy Spirit is praying for us? That He intercedes for us. But not only does He pray, that we are told in verse 27 that there's a promise that our prayers will be heard. Verse 27, "Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." It's a tremendous verse. When I studied this passage, I had to stop here and just go, that's truly amazing when you think about it. When I am weak and overcome, the Holy Spirit does a special work of grace in my life and He prays for me. But not only does He pray, verse 27 says there's now a promise that God the Father is going to hear the prayer. God is at work completely. God the Spirit is praying. God the Father is hearing. The groaning which cannot be uttered, the groaning which I cannot hear, it's a groaning that is heard by God the Father. You see, the Bible tells us here that God is searching the heart. As He searches our heart, He hears the cry of the Spirit. Now, the Father and the Holy Spirit are perfect in unity. They are one. They are part of the Trinity. They are perfect in harmony. They are perfect in unity. The prayers of the Spirit accord to the will of God. So God hears the prayer and He answers. See, the comfort we have here is this. We're in trials, we're in suffering, the Spirit prays, but God the Father looks at our hearts. This tells us He's not absent, it tells us He's not far, it tells us He's not looking somewhere else. Now in the midst of the trial, God is looking at you. He's with you. And even though words aren't being expressed, even though the Spirit is groaning in such a way with words that cannot be uttered, Even though he is praying in a wordless sense, God the Father hears, he understands, and he answers. He hears and understands the groaning of the Spirit interceding on our behalf. He hears and understands the groaning which cannot be uttered. And he understands. Do you understand the groans of somebody? If you hear someone groaning, I'm going to hazard a guess. The first thing you say is, what's wrong? Because we have no idea. If someone's groaning, you say, what's the problem? What's wrong? You know, something's not right, but you don't know what the problem is. But the Father hears the groaning of the Spirit with words that cannot be uttered. He hears the groanings of the Holy Spirit and he understands our deepest needs. He understands our suffering. He understands our trials. He hears and he answers. This should be very comforting to us. Because if you have not yet experienced a trial where you're brought to the end of it all, you will eventually. In this life you will have trouble. You will have suffering. You will have trials. You'll have times of complete and total brokenness. And when that happens as a believer, we know that we have the Spirit with us. He has not abandoned us. That God is with us in our weakness. That he is at work and he is praying for you. For me, I find this more comforting than the lies of the false teachers that say, come to Jesus and your life's going to be wonderful. The false teacher says, come to Jesus, you'll never have any problems whatsoever. You can get on and do whatever you want. As if you can do it in your own strength and by yourself. The biblical truth is that you have Jesus, you will get troubles in this life, but you don't have to do it by yourself, you don't get it on by yourself, you have the Holy Spirit, God with you. And he is there in our weakness, he is there in our trials, he is there in our suffering. We say, I just give up, I can't do it anymore. He is there and he intercedes for his people. Perhaps this morning there are some people in this chapel who are experiencing the burden of life. We can be very good at hiding our troubles. We're very good at putting on a mask. Everything's wonderful. But inside we are completely and totally gutted. And perhaps this morning, if you are going through that, maybe you're going through a time of trial, a time of suffering, a time of hardship where you're feeling so depressed and worn out and at the end of yourself, maybe you are completely lost for words when it comes to pray. Maybe that's you this morning. If it is, know this. God is still at work in your life. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you even now. You may not hear it. But the Father does. He hears the intercession of the Spirit and he will answer. This morning, if you are weighed down and discouraged and weak and broken, then know this. Remind yourself of this. You're not alone. God hasn't left you. God loves you. Remember, Jesus has died for you. He has risen again for you. He has given you eternal life. He has adopted you into his family so you can now call God Father. The Holy Spirit indwells you. He has sealed you unto the day of redemption. He has promised an inheritance. And even now, even though you say, I can't do any more, the Spirit prays for you. That should encourage you. Saint of God, though you are weak, though you're in trial, God is still with you. He will not leave. And he will pray for you. Also, let me just add this as we finish. The Holy Spirit also doesn't leave you to fight the battle alone. Yes, he's in you, he intercedes for you. But the Holy Spirit puts you in the life of a local church around other believers who are filled with the Spirit as well, so that we can bear each other's burdens and comfort each other. So if you're going through a trial, if you're going through hardship and you say, I just can't take anymore, I just want to give up, I don't know what to do, I don't know how to pray, then turn to your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church and say, just pray for me. You don't have to tell them all the ins and outs. They don't have to know. God knows. But you could simply say, pray for me. And they will. And God will hear their prayer as well. This morning, if you're having trials and tribulations and suffering and feel at the end and need prayer, then please come and talk to James or I afterwards. Both of us have been through trials and hardships. I can guarantee you we've been through things that have nearly broken us. We will happily pray for you. And we'll stand with you in prayer. As the Spirit intercedes for you, so we will intercede for you as well. If you don't want to talk to James and I, simply talk to a Christian. There's no special power in the elder praying for you. But we can stand together as one and pray. May the Lord comfort us this morning from his word. May the Spirit be with us as we face hardship. And may we stand together as a body of Christ, praying for each other, holding each other up, and bearing the burdens of one another. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you this morning for the promise of Scripture that the Holy Spirit is with his people. Lord, you know the trials that we go through. We have read this morning, Father, that you search the hearts of all people. You know the challenges, the difficulties. You know where we're at the end and we can't take anymore. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering. Please comfort them. Lord, we rejoice that the Spirit is praying for them even now. But Lord, may we also pray for them. May we put our arms around them as a family and say, we've got you. And may we intercede for them as well. Oh Lord, please comfort your people, comfort your church. And Lord, may we honour you in all that we do. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.